We, as I indicated earlier, are in the book of Psalms again this summer. Now, I love the Psalms for many, many, many reasons. But one of the reasons I really appreciate the Psalms is because there's a diversity of emotions. You can find joy there. You can find lament. You can find concern. You can find difficulty. You can find tragedy. So there's just a world of emotions and difficulties and all of life's circumstances you can seem to find in the Psalms. But one of the things I love about it is there's also deep theology in its pages. They speak of God with such intimacy. It seems that the truth of God actually impacts the way they live. Even the lament psalms speak of an intimacy with God that is so encouraging. And all of it has underneath it all a deep theology, a deep sense of who God is. You can almost describe the Psalms as this. It's where theology meets life. It's where the rubber meets the road, and our thinking about God actually impacts our response to the world around us. It's fascinating how each of the Psalms considers God in the midst of their day-to-day life, both good times and both bad times. If you think that theology doesn't matter, you should read Psalms. You're going to see that it actually really matters. Thinking about God actually matters greatly in this life under the sun, to borrow a phrase from Ecclesiastes. It seems that always and in every case that God is the help. His person, his attributes, his character, his promises, God, come to find out, is trustworthy. You can trust him more than even your own emotions. God is their help because he protects. God is their help and our help because of his presence. Read Psalms and read them often. What we think about God matters and will sustain us in hard times. Well, with that backdrop, we're going to dive into a song that is very joyous, but we're going to see why it's really joyous. And it served the body, served the people of God when they considered these truths, no matter what they were going through, they would always burst forth in praise, considering the topics of Psalms 47. So we're going to dive into this text this morning. Now we're going to read Psalms 47 in its entirety, and then we're going to talk about each stanza. If you're like, oh, poetry, blah, that's just different parts, okay? Each stanza we're going to look at. Now, I borrowed this from one of the commentaries I looked at Psalms, but I think this is actually really helpful for us when it comes to Psalms 47. Remember, it's good to get some handles, right? Because sometimes if you have handles, you can grab a hold of something. You can kind of look at it. You can maneuver it. You can look around it. And for some of you, you need some handles when it comes to poetry because, like, I don't like it. Just speak plainly to me. Well, there are some handles we can grab a hold of that we can kind of examine this beautiful truth about God. So verses 1 to 4 seem to kind of work together. If you want a title for that, it'd be like Our King, Their Conqueror. Like I said, borrowed this from a commentary, but I think it's really helpful. Psalms are verses 5 to 7. We see a royal march, a royal welcome of God, and then 8 and 9 would be there's actually one throne. There's actually one world that the Lord is king over. So that's kind of the handles that we'll be working with. Even though we're going to read the entire Psalms, those little breaks will serve us as we think through the Psalms together, okay? So Psalms 27, or 47 will be up on the screen. You can follow along in your Bibles as well. We're going to read the whole thing so you can hear it out loud. All right, verse 1, which I read earlier. We're going to read it again. Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our inheritance for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. Selah. Verse 5. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a song. Now verses 8 and 9. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. I'm not sure if you are aware this morning, but God sits on his throne. Amen? That's where the psalmist lands as he reflects upon God as our King. He begins to understand, wait a minute, he is like no other. No one can supersede him. To the psalmist, to us, God's people, God is our King. A wonderful King. But to others, he is their conqueror. Verses 1 and 2, they respond to the King with claps, right? Loud shouts of joyous singing. Sounds like a worship service to me. Or at least it should be. Even though it might feel a little warm in here. Because it is. Sounds like when we consider God, there is enough to rejoice over. This sounds like a moment when the gathered people are looking unto the Lord going, yes, yes, amen, amen. This seems to be a right response, a right thinking as we look at God who is enthroned as our King. Here we're called by the psalmist to acknowledge that with body. With our voice, with an attitude of respect. He is worthy of praise. Because Yahweh, the Lord here, the small caps, is identifying the one true God. He's described here in verse 2 as the Most High, great King over all the earth. It's a pretty good description. It's a pretty powerful description. He, the Lord, is to be feared. He's to be respected. He's to be honored. He's the one who's seen as the one true King over all the earth. He displays this kingship, according to this text. It's seen in subduing people who come against him and against his people. Now, we all know nations display power. Of course they do. They are powerful. But they're not the Most High Lord. Earthly kings are not the great King. His kingship is evidence to the people of God as he subdues nations with his great power. The other display in this first four verses of his praiseworthiness, the other display of his kingship, if you will, is making them a people. It's fascinating to me when you read the Old Testament, and particularly the Psalms, that God's people could not understand themselves outside of God's grace. They only understood themselves in light of what God had done, is doing, and will do. Here, his enthronement, his kingship is so clear because he has made them. He chose them. He created their heritage. Everything about them returns back to their King. You see, Jacob is another way to say Israel. You remember, right? Jacob's name gets changed to Israel, and his 12 children become the 12 tribes of Israel. And they do what? They multiply, right? We shouldn't be surprised they multiply, because that's according to God's covenant that he's given to Abraham. They turn into a people, into Israel. That's what it's getting at. We have become a people, a nobody. But when our king came, we became somebody. We became a people, identified clearly with him. The pride, apparently, that it's speaking of here would be their land, right? A people, well, they have land. And God's people, well, they have land. Here's what it seems that the psalmist is doing. He's saying, before God, we had nothing. Before him, we had nothing. Now, because of him, we have a glorious king. And not just any old king, but a king who reigns forever. And we have a king who makes promises that we can trust. His promise is to make them a people by being their king who graciously rules over them. And he creates them a people and fulfills his promises. Here we see a moment to where their identity is so closely related to God's work. And God's work is a display of his kingship. God's work in making them a people and saving them, securing a land, can only be done by the all-powerful King of all time, the Most High, the Great King. So it sort of makes sense for the psalmist to say, clap your hands for goodness sakes. Are you not moved? Are you not overwhelmed with gratitude of what our great Most High King has done? I think we should sing loud songs. I think that we should express our joy with going, this is good. I think that we should declare with all that we are our gratitude as we consider who our King is. Our king is good. Our king is over all the earth. Our king exercises righteous judgment. He has all the power. So, hey, church family, clap your hands, sing loud songs, rejoice, because God can never be dethroned. I don't know what causes anxiety or worry in your heart, but here's a good balm for your anxiety. Our God is enthroned on his throne. Well, the praise continues in this psalm, verses 5-6. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with a sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. Any idea what this section's about? It's fascinating in this text. Yes, the repeated phrase is singing praises, but verse 5 is recalling, no doubt. No doubt is recalling, and it's reflecting upon this wonderful story for God's people when the ark comes back to the city of God. Listen to 2 Samuel 6:15. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of a horn. It's fascinating because Psalms 47:5 is almost identical in the Hebrew to 2 Samuel. What's the psalmist doing here? He's saying, remember, people, there was a moment where we began to understand something about who God was and who we were. It seems that this moment where the ark comes up and everyone survived because they were doing it properly, There's a moment that when this event occurs, the psalmist is saying, hey, remember in those days when we recognized that our king was not an earthly king, but he was one full of power and majesty. Though King David was their earthly king, what does he do here? He shouts for joy, a little undignified apparently. He's so moved by the greatness of our king that the earthly king says, oh no. It seems that the psalmist is going, hey, this is a real don't forget moment. This is a moment to where you should always remember, I remember where I was when that happened. I remember that story. I remember that moment in the life of our people that it was clear that God is the great one, not us. And there is no earthly king that is the great king. Yes, they had an earthly king, but he'll never be the true king, the Lord Most High, the great king who is and forever will be. This is meant to evoke a moment that they should not forget. Remember, remember, God is the king. In any election year, it might be wise for us to say, remember, remember. Oh, he's the king. He's the one who rules. And it's fascinating. What's the response he's asking them to do? In verses 6-7, he says, sing praises 5 times. Out of all the words there, sing praises is repeated over and over and over again. Brothers and sisters, this is the only appropriate response, is to sing praise. Notice how often he says sing praise and who to whom? To God. If that doesn't do it for you, we'll sing to our king. If that doesn't evoke praise, we'll sing to the king of all the earth. You're not singing to some ordinary thing. You are singing in acknowledgement that he's the great king. And I think that's the question that I must pastorally push you on. Do you understand who our king is? Do you understand not only who our king is, who he was, and who he will be forever? Do you understand? Do you understand who the Most High is? Do you comprehend? Do you attempt to comprehend? We do not gather in this room flippantly around a thing. We come underneath the one who's king over all the earth. Why do I press that? Because our praise should ring from a head that understands and a heart that is grateful. Why do I say that? Because that's exactly what the psalmist is saying with the last sing praise statement. The last phrase of verse 7, he says this, sing praises with a psalm. That's the ESV translation many of you probably have. You might notice that there's a footnote in your Bible that says the Hebrew word underneath that is maskil. Okay, it's the Hebrew word that actually shows up quite a few times in the Psalms. It's a real interesting word. We get it a lot in the book of Psalms. You might remember it from titles of Psalms, right? Stated as a maskil of David or a maskil of whoever is writing it. It means, yes, a psalm, a thing that you would sing. But what is intended by this word that you may not know is that it's not a title just for anything. It's a title for a thoughtful reflection. It's a title for a contemplation upon God. You see, it's not reserved for a haphazard, flippant thinking. But it's reserved to say what you're about to look at, what you're about to read is thoughtful reflection upon God. It's not haphazard. It's a glorious understanding that has occurred, and because the understanding has occurred, it naturally moves forward to song. It bursts forth onto words written on a page. It's almost like that moment where you're going, I just can't do it anymore. Because of what you're considering, what you're thinking. And this is what God does to a people. They naturally burst forth in praises. You know, we could actually translate verse 7, and some translations have done this. It could read this way, sing praises with understanding. You could actually render it that way. Or we could say in context of a psalm, sing praises with a well-written song. That's actually what it's intended to do. Content in our praise. Thoughtful reflection upon God in our emotions, in our songs. It matters greatly. The psalmist is saying, consider God. Sing praises with understanding. Grab a well-written song that is full of deep reflection and sing it loud. Because he is worthy. Church family, do you understand? Do you understand the glories of the one we've come to worship today? I wish I could crack our heads open and just pour it in, and we'd all be like, yeah, I get it. I beg and I plead that the work of the Lord through the work of the Spirit would give us a certain awareness of God's glory. That we would read Psalms 47 and actually be moved. And not just flippantly go through its words going, and even though it might be a little warm in the room, we'd be content to be in this moment right now with our great King. Do you understand? Content in our praise and the emotions that we feel and the songs that we sing, it matters greatly. The psalmist is not asking for just flippant throwing things out, but to bring forward good understanding. And you and I both know that praise that comes from understanding is powerful, right? It's actually full of joy. And come to find out, it's full of emotion. Because it's not grounded in us, it's grounded in something, and we know it's sure, it's right, it's true. So praise that comes from that is also full of trust. I trust the one who is the great King. Well, the praise continues as we walk through this contemplation of God as our King. And what's fascinating about this last section that this it comes to a very strong theological understanding. Let's look at verses 8 to 9. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people, they gather as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. Here is a solid conclusion to the greatness of our King, the Most High. He is indeed the King over all. You know, there is really only one throne, his throne. His throne is holy. He is the only one who sits there. Whatever someone on this earth might say about their power, they are not the ones on the throne. They're not the ones able to sit on his holy throne. We are unable, but he is more than worthy. is really interesting. Verse 8, that declares God reigns over the nation, God sits on his holy throne. It's amazing how often verse 8 gets quoted, how often verse 8 is actually expressed throughout the entire Bible. And you know, it runs pretty deep into our New Testament, down to the last book of the Bible. Do you know in Revelation that verse 8 is referred to 9 times in that book? It seems that the culmination of all things will reveal something that this psalm is saying. It will reveal fully his kingship over all the earth. But something about that, God's people trust right now. God's people see and understand that, yes, he does, and where this world is headed is to a full culmination that everyone will see, oh yeah, he's king. There will be a day that we all long for where the fullness of God's rule and reign will be clear. It's his kingship that will be most glorious in the final days, which is why it sustains the people here longing for the righteous king to come in fullness. Because he sits on his throne as the slain lamb, he will gather his people together. Do you catch that in this verse? There's a glorious scene going on here. As he reflects upon God being the one who is holy and enthroned, sitting on his throne, who is king, there's a unique scene that spills out in this wonderful contemplation of God as our king. And what spills out is these wonderful hints of what is to come. Here in this text, according to the psalmist, he's gathering people from all places. All walks of life, whether you're a prince or a lowly person, all will be gathered as his people. Now, for some, you're like, yeah, cool, that's great. But this is in the Old Testament. Don't you ever think for a moment that the Old Testament doesn't put forward a kingdom of God that was broad and wide, that is full of a people from all walks of life. The Old Testament points to it everywhere in all of its pages. It anticipates a people of God that are bound to him through living under his, what this text is unpacking, his kingship. It anticipates a people who acknowledge his rule and reign and will trust his provision for their salvation. It anticipates a day that a people will see him, acknowledge him as the one who sits on the holy throne. The entire earth is his. And one day will be full of his people. This is the Old Testament saying that people from all walks of life will be gathered as the people, the God of Abraham. Here he's painting a picture after this acknowledgement of God's kingship to say, hey, there's going to be a whole lot of folks from all walks of life who will live under his rule and reign. Why? Because he is king. Those who don't will be subdued. The response is quite easy this morning. Any unpacking of God as king should evoke one thing out of us: worship him alone. I mean, the overarching emphasis of this psalm, and many like it, call it enthronement psalms. Not that they're finally putting God in his, in his throne. They're acknowledging where he is. And all of them burst forth in praise and worship because of what we have in him. God is our King, enthroned over all the earth. Worship Him alone. There is a major realization here that God is the one who has all authority. Not only is it here, but it is all over our Bibles. And come to find out, it becomes a sustaining thought, a sustaining realization for God's people. Let the world go crazy. God is King. Let all things fall away. God is King. He cannot and He will not be dethroned. This should evoke worship in God's people. This should sustain, this should comfort you and I. And this isn't a realization just here in the book of Psalms and many Psalms like it, but it's all throughout our Bibles. I've highlighted Revelation chapter 4, verses 2, 9, and 10. Read it. Revelation 5, 1, 7, and 13. Go read it. But do you remember the multitude in Revelation 7? The multitude that are standing before God? Do you remember that? Well, if you don't, let me remind you. Here's what they shout, okay? Culmination of all things. The multitude of the saved. Verse 10 of chapter 7. And crying out with a loud voice. Remember that part, the call of sing loud songs? They're doing it. What are they saying? Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne. And to the Lamb. They go on in verse 15 and it says this, Therefore they are before the throne of God and they serve Him day and night in His temple. This is so good. And He who sits on the throne, there's our phrase, will shelter them with His presence. A thought of God as our King is a thought of our shelter. A thought of God as our King is a thought of our salvation is fixed and secure. Because the one who sits on the throne is also the Lamb who has made the provision for us. Hear clearly this morning, God is our King. Let that bring incredible comfort. Our victory is secure. And the culmination of all things will declare that He is the one who sits on His throne. For the people of God, like here in Psalms 47, that is a great delight. That is a great joy. But even in a room this small, for some, that thought needs to wake you up. Because do you also know, not only do the redeemed in Revelation see Him seated on the throne and rejoice at that, but even those who reject Him, well, they see Him on His throne as well. They have a pretty different conclusion. Revelation 6:16, here we see the people of God, they're calling to the mountains and the rocks. Here's what they say, fall on us, hide us. From the face of who? Him who is seated on the throne. And from the wrath of the Lamb. In one sense, Psalms 47 is a psalm of great praise for the redeemed and the people of God. And in some sense, it should be terrifying for those who are not. It's crazy throughout the book of Revelation when God shows up and shows all of His authority that He's King, that the conclusion is they want rocks to fall on them so they can't look at the one seated on the throne. When they can turn to the one on the throne, and say, I repent. Like, you're king. I get it. And I'm okay with it. And I long for it. And it's my great comfort. That's what they could do. But they rather say, I can't look at the one on the throne because he's that holy. He's that great. He's that full of power. Oh, I pray that this musing and contemplation of God who sits on the throne perhaps will cause some of you to cry out to him. Because the Lamb who is slain can save you. Because he's on the throne, he can save you. I pray that as we have considered that God is a king enthroned over all the earth, that it has evoked comfort and worship. But I also pray that for some, this wakes you up. Brothers and sisters, let us rejoice. Let us find comfort. If you're with us today and you don't acknowledge or see that God is indeed king, don't see his provision in the slain lamb on your behalf, I urge you. Because there will be a day when you will acknowledge that he's on his throne. But you'll be looking towards the rocks, saying, just hide me from him. Let today be the day that you cry out to the one who sits on the throne, receive his grace, his mercy, his provision of salvation. Do not leave. Until you grab someone, maybe someone next to you, myself, I'd love to chat with you. Let's pray. Father, I don't know in moments where your text so beautifully puts you up in all of your high and lofty state that words do it justice. So I pray that, Spirit, you've moved as we've read your word. You've taken the truth of Scripture and you've pierced deep into the hearts of men and women. It is not by the urging of man alone, but Father, it is by you, as the text says, calling people forth. And we ask that you would call some forth today, that in faith and repentance they come to trust you as the one and only true King. Father, we pray that as we contemplate and consider you as King, that it would bring great comfort, that whatever hits us in the face this week, we would know that it never pulls you off your throne. That we would push forward in great comfort, calmness, peace, and joy, because you're the King. Father, it's in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.